Blog Talk Radio.
We have just experienced collectively an amazing event in Paris, and we are in grief, and we are also aware of the suffering of those in Paris. It is a difficult day and a difficult time, and so one has to contemplate the type of world that we have today. It is most certainly filled with violence and political agendas that you and I come to know through sound bites and through very skewed reports from the media. And so we may know some things about the attackers, but we don't know very much about those who planned this attack and why. Well, we know some reasons why. It is to create fear, and it is to create the prospect of having a nation paralyzed and crippled, and having its citizens always in hyperarousal. We know a lot about what happens to health, the health of an individual and health of a community when persons are constantly in hyperarousal. We know what cortisol does to the body. We know what happens psychologically. And so there's a further agenda. These individuals were sacrificed in order to create this further agenda, to create panic, and to begin an attack upon hope, on peace. It is to toss the world into darkness and chaos. This is a very old stratagem. It is not new. So you and I know this because we have read history, and we know that the rulers during a particular time did all they could to control the masses, as it were, so that they would both fear and only believe the prejudiced worldview of the rulers of a particular time. And so this is one of the reasons why when I hear about events that have come to pass, I always return to the Word of God. I want to hear what God has to say. I want to go back to the documents that I know are trustworthy and reliable, and their content are unprejudiced by the agenda of men. I want to know what God has to say, because I want to be strengthened in my resolve through knowing His Word. And so I'm going to be reading this morning from 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, which reads, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who shall privily bring in damnable heresy, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious way, by reason of whom the way of truth, the Hodas, the road of truth, shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words, the Greek word here for feigned words is plastois. It means to mold as to form clay, and it therefore means forged words. Words that are designed to manipulate and to truncate or either remove thinking entirely. And make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell. The word in the Greek is not hell. The word is Tartarus. And deliver them into chains of darkness. Notice the language, chains of darkness, to be reserved unto judgment. And spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. So, here in verse 5, Peter uses an example. This is his second example. The first is in verse 4, in which he speaks about how God spared not the angels that then, but put them in Tartarus until the day of judgment. Now, in verse 4, the word reserved unto judgment is in the perfect tense in the Greek. They're not going to get out. The word for judgment in the Greek also is crisis. K-R-I-S-I-S. And in verse 5, Peter says, God spared not the old world. The word old here means old with respect to beginning. And here we have the reverse of the word. The verb saved in verse 5 is the reserve of the word reserved that's used in verse 4. But save, it means to preserve from danger or harm. It means to rescue. When an individual says he or she is saved, it means literally to be dragged out of danger, to be dragged away from danger by God. That is the picture that's given in the Greek New Testament. To be dragged out of danger. But saved Noah, whose name means rest. Jesus is our greater Noah, because we rest in him. Noah bought rest during his time. And you would think, well, how did Noah bring rest? Think about his time. Think about the harrowing violence. Think about the senseless bloodletting that was going on in his day. Think about the braggarts during the time of Noah. And so, in no uncertain terms, are we told about the character of that time, what the people were like. There were two godly lines. There were two lines, genealogical lines. It was the line of Seth and the line of Cain. They were separate at the beginning, but then they merged. And so we have the result of that merger given to us by God. And we have during this time, that is, during the time of the antediluvian world, beginning in Genesis 4, we had the family of Cain, who left the presence of the Lord in Genesis 4:16, and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. And in verse 19, we have an individual by the name of Lamech. Lamech married two women, one named Adah and the other named Zillah. And so we see the practice of polygamy in Cain's line. And then Adah gave birth to Jabal. He was the father of those who lived in tents and raised livestock. His brother's name was Jabal. He was the father of all who played the harp and flute. Zillah also had a son, Tubal-Cain, who forged all kinds of tools out of bronze and iron. Tubal-Cain's sister was Naamah. Lamech said to his wives, Adah and Zillah, "Listen to me, wives of Lamech. Hear my words. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for injuring me. If Cain is avenged seven times, then Lamech 77 times." So we have a lyric poem. A lyric poem expresses deep personal feelings. And so the writer of the Genesis document skillfully uses this lyric poem to talk about murder. And Cain, or Khan, from the Greek, murdered his brother Abel, whose name means breath. And so we see that murder continues in this family line. And what is interesting for us and for this broadcast this morning is that in the Old Testament documents, sin is not thought of as a condition, but as a definite act, whether a thought, word, or deed. And so also in the biblical documents, and that is in the Old Testament, the Hebrew language and Hebrew theology blends wrongdoing and suffering to a remarkable degree. In Genesis 5, we read, now we have the family line from Adam to Noah. Adam was not a proper noun. Adam was the title given to the first man, or Ish. And so we, in Genesis 5, the average age is 912 years. And so also in Genesis 5, we learn that Thanatos is genetic, that is, death is genetic. So the Old Testament is, so we have the generation of Adam, and the generation ends in a curse. But please read Malachi 4:6. The New Testament is the generation of Iesus, or Jesus the Christ. And the New Testament ends in the taking away of the curse. Please read Revelation 22:3. Adam's sin, or Adam's sin, cursed or caused thorns to grow, Genesis 3:18. But Jesus wore those thorns as a crown, Matthew 27:29. What I want you can see is that where man has done his worst, God has come in, and God has taken away the worst that man can do. You and I are appalled by what we have learned about what happened to what happened in Paris, the wanton destruction of human life, the separation, the alienation that was exhibited, the destruction of those lives. I want you to hear this in Genesis 4. This is what the Lord said to Cain after he slew his brother. The Lord said, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth." And note the skillful use of personification by the writer. "Which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth." And notice Cain's reaction. Notice the complete malignant narcissism of Cain. Verse 13, Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is more than I can bear." He didn't think about the life that he had destroyed. He thinks about himself. Notice, "My punishment." Notice the personal pronoun. "My punishment is more than I can bear." Verse 14, "Today you are driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me," notice what he says, "will kill me." So, in verses 13 and 14, beginning at verse 13, we have "my," pronoun "my," we have the pronoun "I," we have the pronoun "me," again, we have the pronoun "I," we have, again, the pronoun "I," and then the pronoun "me" again. So we see his self-centeredness. And what also we point out to you that in verse 10, we read, "Your brother's dam." Dam is the Hebrew word for blood. "Cries out to me from the from the Adama." We read in Genesis 2 that Adam was created from the Adama. And so here's God speaking to Cain and telling him that your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. God is most certainly going to act. God has already judged the life of Cain. And remember that in Hebrew theology, wrongdoing and suffering are blended together to a remarkable degree. There are some words in the Hebrew, there are some suffixes in which the deed or the act of the individual is told to us, or what will result from his or her action, and the suffix of particular words, is a very different and very poignant worldview. It is a concrete worldview. It is totally unpsychologized. This is not the world of psychologized man, which believes that he can dismiss or he will not suffer punitive measures for his or her behavior. His actions or her actions can be psychologized. Individuals, in other words, can be told that they will not suffer the consequences of what they have done, of their evil deeds. But the biblical documents do not support such a malignant worldview, such a very dark and brutal worldview. Carl Jung, in his book, Modern Man in Search of the Soul, talks about that at the deepest levels, both Freud even found what the heart of man was truly like. And in the 1950s, of course, the depth psychologists knew what was at the heart of man. Please look up the Tuskegee experiments. Please look up Operation Paperclip. Please read about the experiments that were done on persons in the extermination camps. Please read some of these documents so that you will not support any longer the view of psychologized man. It is built upon a completely naturalistic framework in which God does not exist. It is only man. The problems that humans face were created by man and therefore can be solved by man. The premise is false. And so therefore the conclusion will be false. False is false too. The major premise is bogus. The minor premise is also bogus. And so the conclusion, if this were really a syllogistic belief, or if this were really syllogistic logic, which it is not, it is a fraud. Psychologized man is a fraud. And the individuals who perpetrated this monstrosity upon culture knows this. The Diagnostic and Statistical Manual, which is said to be the quote-unquote Bible for mental health, is a political document. Is a political document. And there are individuals who know this, who understand this to be true, and who know that this is indeed philosophy. It is not science. It can be scientized, and one can import statistics in order to support false claims. And one can set up experiments and studies, and one can say are based on scientific evidence, whatever that means today. But I want you to note that in spite of the brave defense, in spite of the unwavering commitment to that which is fraudulent and wrong, at some point God comes in and God judges human behavior. And the Genesis, the account of the Genesis flood tells us this. It was for moral outrage. It was blending together of the godly line and the ungodly line. And we see human carnage. We see relentless bloodletting. We see highly sexualized behavior. Please note in our day how sex trafficking is growing. It is a huge market. Sex trafficking is rampant in our day. And you will never hear politicians talk about sex trafficking. They do not go to this topic. They will not engage it. They know that it is worldwide, and they will never speak about it. We know that drugs are worldwide. And the profits are obscene. Both the profits from sex trafficking and from drug marketing are obscene. No one knows what really goes on. But in the New Testament, in Genesis 5, those who sell drugs are talked about by Paul, and he calls them poisoners. The Greek word is pharmakia. The book of Genesis talks about those who traffic in the souls of men, or who traffic in the souls of persons. The Bible talks about human trafficking. The Bible talks about sex trafficking. And please understand that the slave trade that took place on the Ivory Coast was not merely about bringing workers over here to work in cotton and tobacco field, or those individuals who set up colonies who fled for religious liberty, went to Holland, and then subsequently came over here and established colonies in the Americas. It is these people who fled because of religious persecution that in turn turned around and persecuted others and exploited them, their souls and their bodies, for profit. Now, God sees and God acts because God knows the human heart. He knows the human psyche. He knows what the heart is really like. This is why Jesus died on the cross. Please read Isaiah chapter 53 in the Septuagint version, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament. In Isaiah 53, it reads that God slammed down upon Jesus the sins of the world. God slammed down upon him the sins of the world. God downloaded upon Jesus the sins of the world. There's no spiritual app. There was the person of Jesus who in real time in 33 AD gave his life for all mankind. We read in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." In the Greek, in Peter, we read that God dashed down the old world. He dashed it down through the label, through the flood. But we read also that God has promised he will not destroy the world through water again. But there will be a judgment, and God will judge the world for its crimes against humanity and for its greatest crime of refusing his salvation through Christ Jesus. We pray for those who lost loved ones and parents. We pray for those who have lost loved ones in similar attacks throughout this world. There are many, many believers being persecuted today in China. They're being persecuted in other countries around the world. And their crime is their faith. Their faith has been politicized. They are good citizens. They are hard workers. They are faithful. They are loving. They are trustworthy. But because of their faith in Christ Jesus, they are being persecuted, put in prison, and their rights taken away. God sees, and at some point, God will move. My name is Dr. Josiah Rich. Have a wonderful day. Thank you.